Now, as most of you will know, we are in the midst of a series of sermons which we began last Sunday for the Advent season, when we look forward to celebrating the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into the world. And we are concentrating for this purpose on the first chapter of Luke's Gospel this morning. We particularly looked at the announcement that came from the angel Gabriel to Mary about her virgin conception of Jesus, the Son of God. Now this evening, I want us to turn to look at Mary's song, which is often called the Magnificat from the first word of the Latin form of it. Just means to make God great. And to read together and study together what Mary is singing in response to the words of Elizabeth, the wife of Zechariah and the mother of John the Baptist, to whom Mary has gone visiting. And Elizabeth cries out, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." 'Tis, of course, wrong for us to make too much of the Virgin Mary, to venerate her, for example, or worship her, or even to regard her as a kind of mediatrix through whom we are able to have access to God. And most of us, I think, would recognize that it was unbiblical for us to think of her in these terms. But by the same token, we must never think too little of the Virgin Mary or underrate her significance in Scripture. It is a very important thing for us to grasp that in Scripture she is a very special person and greatly blessed by God. That is what she is singing about in this song we call the Magnificat. God has clearly been doing something remarkable in this woman's life. And it is not because she is Jesus' mother primarily, in an earthly sense, that we ought to regard her as being of great importance. It is rather because of the sheer spiritual vitality that becomes obvious in Mary's life as she sings this remarkable song, which begins at verse 46 of Luke chapter 1. And it's there that I want to ask you to turn with me in your Bible this evening. When we ask what exactly is it that God is doing in her at this particular period, it may be important for us to recognize, so that we may see the benefit and relevance of this passage to ourselves, that what God is doing is quite simply preparing the heart and mind of this woman for the first Christmas, in the very special sense in which she was related to it. There is no better way, without doubt, for us to prepare for any Christmas than to try to get inside the spirit of these words that Mary sings. I'm sure that most of us recognize the danger which pursues us at this time of the year, probably increasingly, that we can approach this particular season with a spirit that is more infected by the godless world around us than by the influences of Holy Scripture. And there is no better way, I say again, for us to prepare to celebrate Christmas in a Christian way than to absorb something of the spirit that lies behind the song of the Virgin Mary. But before we come to the actual message of it, there's one thing that I think it's important for us to grasp. That is, many people might well come to a song like this, which, as you may know, is sung in the Church of England prayer book service regularly as the Magnificat, and they might say, now, how can people like ourselves sing the words that Mary here sings? Because is she not in a unique position that none of us could ever be in as much as she is the one to whom God has sent a messenger saying that she is going to be the mother of our Lord? But if you look more closely at the passage that we read together earlier and ask the question, what exactly is it that Mary is magnifying the Lord for? You'll discover that the answer is, she is magnifying the Lord for the glorious privilege of having the Son of God within her. That's the glorious thing that is about to happen to Mary, that she is to have the Son of God in her life. There is a little book that John Stott wrote some years ago, which I think has recently been republished, which is a commentary on selected psalms and on a number of these passages like this Song of Mary's. And in it he points out how vital it is for us to grasp that the very thing over which Mary's soul is exulting at this point, the very thing that has brought her to the presence of God with such a sense of wonder and joy and spiritual vitality, is in essence something which is true of every Christian believer, not just of Mary as the physical mother of Jesus. Indeed, it's interesting that in the same chapter, in Galatians chapter 4, where Paul speaks of God having sent forth his Son born of a woman, he turns later in the chapter and says to the Galatians, I have travailed again until Christ is formed in you. Now, have you thought about this? Here is Mary, the mother of Jesus, glorying and magnifying God because the Christ is to be formed in her. But there is a deeper sense in which the Christ is formed in every single believer spiritually. And we sang this evening that beautiful hymn, O Jesus Christ, grow thou in me. And therefore, the essence of what it is that God is saying to Mary is something that we ourselves in our Christian experience may know the glory of an indwelling Savior. It is, you see, and this is one of the great implications of the Christian message at Christmas. It is possible to have the Son of God dwelling in your life. It was Martin Luther who wrote of this so much in his Christmas carols, do you remember? Though Christ, he makes us sing, though Christ 1,000 times in Bethlehem be born, if he's not born in thee, thou art forlorn. And it is an important thing for us to grasp that the Christian way to celebrate Christmas is glorying in the Christ who is living by faith in me. Now let me point out to you that to do so, thus to magnify the Lord as Mary does, would involve a threefold revolution which you can trace has happened in Mary's heart and life. The first is a revolution in our view of God. The second, a revolution in our view of man. And the third, a revolution in our view of life. Let me ask you to look at this Song of Mary in that general pattern with me this evening. First, a revolution in our view of God. Notice Mary's testimony in verse 49 is that he who is mighty, or the mighty one, has done great things for me. Now, when you read through the Magnificat, the clear evidence is that the way in which God has done great things for Mary is that he has made her a woman who is just full and overflowing with the glory and greatness of God. That's what has happened to her. And this is one of the revolutions that has taken place in her life. And I'm really wanting to say to you this evening, my Christian friends, it's one of the fundamental revolutions that we are desperately needing should take place in our lives. This sense of overflowing with the glory and greatness of the character of God. Look at her theme. The very first thing that she says is that her soul magnifies the Lord. Now, the word is not really glorifies as the NIV has it, or praises as many of the other versions have it. It is magnifies. What she is saying is not that she wants to make God greater, but that she wants to see God more clearly in all his greatness. That's what a magnifying glass does, isn't it? It doesn't make an object greater in size or enlarge it. It simply brings its true greatness home to you. And this, says Mary, is what her soul is doing. She is magnifying the Lord because of his greatness. Verse 47, she rejoices in God because of his goodness. She is blessed by God because of his mercy that has stooped down to her. She calls him mighty. She addresses him as Lord, God, my Savior, the mighty one, the holy one. Here is a woman, in other words, whose whole being is overflowing with the greatness and the glory and the wonder of God. Now, this is something which is a very remarkable phenomenon. To discover a woman like this with this kind of spiritual vitality, don't you discover that your greatest problem, as certainly I discover mine, is that I know so little of this. I know so little of a soul that is really absorbed with God. I read in the Shorter Catechism that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But in my own soul, how poverty-stricken I am in that area. And you, don't you find that this is one of the places where you discover barrenness in your own soul? It is over the greatness of God and the wonder of everything that He is that Mary is overflowing with worship. There is no problem for this woman, you see, in finding new methods or ways to worship God. She doesn't need anybody to stimulate her about new ideas regarding worship. Her whole being is overflowing with a cataract of joyful praise to God. Now, why is this? Oh, you say it's entirely because of the angel that had come and this select visitation that she received from Him. And I want to say to you again, my dear friends, it is the sheer wonder that God, the Holy One, the Lord of glory, has come to bring the Son of God into her life. And that's the testimony of all of us who are Christian believers by profession. I tell you what I think is one of the keys to what has gripped Mary's soul. People often say, well, now you know what this Magnificat is. It's borrowed from Hannah's song in 1 Samuel. You look up 1 Samuel chapter 2 and you'll see Hannah's song reappears here in different forms. You look up the Psalms and you'll find that Mary is actually using bits and pieces of the Psalms here and there. I can tell you where to find them, in fact. Verse 49 is Psalm 111, verse 9. Verse 50 is Psalm 103, verse 17. Verse 53 is Psalm 107, verse 9. So you could go on. And what have people? Well, people have said, what has happened is somebody has cobbled up this song of all sorts of different bits and pieces of the Old Testament. You know, it's amazing how blind people can be. I tell you what's happened. What's happened is that this woman had bathed her soul in the Word of God. She had steeped her mind on God's Word. And when the time came that in the presence of God she wanted to express her praises, the language was there, you see. The knowledge of these passages of Scripture poured out through her lips, and she magnified God in the words of Scripture. That, of course, is why this is such a gloriously biblical prayer. Not only so, but she has herself, besides having steeped herself in the Word of God, she has had personal dealings with this God. She has experienced His grace in her life. And she has known as a result a holy joy and a sense of wonder and worship that makes her whole being overflow in the presence of God her Savior. Now that's the key to this revolution in her view of God. And it is not something that is exclusive to Mary. It's something which ought to be characteristic of every Christian believer who has been absorbing the Word of God as Mary has done, and had dealings with God as Mary had. So this is how we ought to be preparing our souls to celebrate Christmas Christianly. A revolution in our view of God. Then do you notice in the second place that there are very obvious evidences in this song of a revolution in our view of man and woman. I use man in a generic sense, obviously. That follows, of course, logically, because it's only when God is in his rightful place that man is in his rightful place also. And you will notice how Mary describes herself. It's very beautiful, really, when you think of it. Verse 38, she says, "I am the Lord's servant." And then in verse 48, she magnifies the Lord. Her spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And throughout the whole of this song of Mary's, she is recognizing the position that she is in. I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said, she said to the angel. Now there's something quite remarkable if you think it through in all of this, because you see, here is Mary, the servant of Jehovah, who is about to bear in her body the one who came to be the perfect servant of Jehovah. And she was the one who would carry within her that one who was Jehovah's ideal servant. And here she is already at this point describing herself in these terms. Jehovah has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Mary doesn't speak very often through the rest of the Gospels, but I wonder if you have noticed that when she does speak, it is in the language of the servant. And she has become like her son in this sense. When they are at the wedding and they are wondering what they will do, Mary comes to them and says, "Whatsoever he says to you, do it." Now this is the great characteristic of her life. And there is this amazing harmony, if I may so put it this way, between Mary and the indwelling Savior, whom Mary needed to save her just as much as you and I do. Now may I press the application of it upon us this evening and ask, is there the same harmony of spirit between the indwelling Son of God in you, if you are his child, and your character and your life and your bearing? That, my dear friends, takes a revolution in our view of man. And it is quite distinctively the Christian revolution. Because our great tendency, you see, is, as Jesus again and again found with his disciples who pushed themselves forward. They were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. They sought place and position. They were seeking to further their own importance. And Jesus stood amongst them as the one who was going to bring himself to the ultimate point of service, where he accepted the death of the cross. But we are like that in our own lives, is it not true? Our deepest problem is that even in relation to God, we so often want him to serve our ends, rather than recognizing that it is his ends we were created and redeemed to serve. But isn't it so often true that what lies behind much of our prayer is seeking to get God to do what we have planned and decided upon? We enlist him, as it were, as our servant. Do you remember how Joshua had to learn that lesson in his own life before leadership became a possibility for him? He found a figure confronting him as they were preparing for the battle, do you remember? And the figure advanced upon him, and Joshua, standing there as the leader of God's people, said, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And the man didn't answer him. He said, "Neither." Because the question is not whether I am on your side, but whether you are on mine. "As captain of the Lord's host have I come," he said. And that was the great issue for Joshua. He had to learn that the basic business of leadership was becoming a servant of God, rather than God becoming his servant. Have you grasped that principle in your life? Because this is the revolution that Mary recognizes has taken place in her life. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." I was applying that this morning to our attitude to Scripture. And of course that is its fundamental application, because that's where the will of God is revealed to us. That's where the mind of God is made known to us. And what it means to be a servant of God is that when God speaks, that is the situation decided and finished. Is that the ground on which you live, may I ask you, this evening? Is that the basis on which your whole life proceeds? Well, let me tell you, if it is not, that the Son of God who dwells within you has no other interest than fulfilling the Father's will. And you are going to find profound conflict between him and you if you have any other concern than that. Do you notice how Mary is recognizing this? As throughout the whole of this song, she has a revolution in her view of where man is in relation to God. Finally, notice with me briefly the revolution that is here in her view of life. You notice that the Son of God has turned her sense of values upside down. He scatters the proud, she sings, puts down the mighty, exalts the lowly, dismisses the rich or self-satisfied, and fills the hungry. And the point is, you see, that Mary is discovering that real life is not to be found amongst the proud and the self-sufficient and the arrogant and the godless and the self-satisfied. It is to be found with the lowly, with the hungry, with those who fear God. His mercy extends to those who fear Him. Here then is the life to be coveted, a life of spiritual riches and spiritual values, a life that fears God, humbles self, and hungers for righteousness. And Mary is magnifying God because He blesses such a life. Now that is the kind of revolution in our lifestyle that preparing for Christmas in this sense brings about. Having the Son of God in your life produces precisely this. And probably it is all summed up in what Mary says about His mercy extending to those who fear Him in verse 50. Because fearing the Lord is one of the central things in the Bible that describes the life of the child of God. What does it mean to fear God? Well, it doesn't mean that I'm afraid of God in the sense that I am terrified of Him in some dark, forbidding way. What it rather means is that God means to me so much that I fear what my disobedience will do to Him, even more than what it will do to me. And the fear of the Lord is simply the condition of those whose whole lifestyle is given to obeying Him. They fear God most who obey Him best. And this is the revolution in our view of life. Mary discovers that such a God deals with every other area of life, filling the hungry, helping His servant Israel, remembering His promises. He extends His mercy to those who fear Him. Now I wonder if you think about your own life this evening. What are the things that really are important, the things that really matter, the things that really move you, the things that bring pressure upon you when great decisions are to be made? Having the Son of God in your life ought to mean that there is only one overriding factor, and that is the fear of God. Whether what I am doing, deciding, thinking, how I'm viewing certain things, whether it will please Him or no. Now we really do need to ask ourselves, is that what rules my life? Have I experienced that revolution? These are the things that happen when you have the Son of God living within you, a revolution in your view of God, a revolution in your view of man, and a revolution in your view of life. It would be a glorious thing if our preparation for Christmas brought that to us. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your servant Mary. We thank You for a heart in which God so manifestly was at work. We thank You for her spiritual vitality. And we pray that we ourselves may know something of it as You transform our understanding of Your glory and bring us to be people who manifestly have the Son of God living within us. We ask it for His name's sake. Amen.